And as you can see, set up here this morning, we are going to have the Lord's Supper this morning because you weren't able to do that last week because I wasn't here. We do have to have an ordained pastor to conduct the supper, and it was good to have Preston Conger filling in for me, although that was planned far in advance because I was away the week before and I didn't want to preach. And so we had Preston preach last week, and I'm bummed that once again I didn't get to hear him in person. But it's a real gift to have Preston and Abby with us. Preston and Abby, who are both recent graduates of Gordon-Conwell Seminary and have been seeking God, God's leading for, they want to do a cross-cultural mission opportunity. And we just found out this past week they have been accepted by a mission organization called LEAD to go to Guatemala and work in church planting in Guatemala. And so this is really exciting, both for them and for us. Abby is already fluent in Spanish, and Preston will be. And so they're tremendously thrilled about this, and I was expecting them to be here this morning, but I'm a little bit glad that they're not, because I want to talk about them in their absence for just a moment. I really want to see our church get behind them and support them and be their home base. Very actively, in prayer and love and support and in financial support too, to be their home. That's so important for missionaries when they go on a cross-cultural mission, to know that they have a supporting church family back home that's loving them, that's praying for them, that's in contact with them, just having their back. So I just ask you to be in prayer about that. We will be looking at ways that we can be involved. And I really believe that this is a God thing because, of course, we already have a connection in Guatemala. And so God is just giving us one more connection to the people of Guatemala. And I look forward to opportunities that we can continue, as we have in the past, to send people to Guatemala and build a connection with the church there. So Abby and Preston are not going to leave right away. They have an extensive training process ahead of them. So they're still going to be with us a little while. So just keep them in prayer, please. Today we're beginning our series in the book of Philippians, and there are small groups to go along with this. So if you're not already in one of the small groups, I think you can probably still get wedged into one. Talk to Peter. Where's Peter? Oh, there he is back there in the back. He'll be out in the foyer afterwards, won't you? Yes. And if you've not yet connected with one of the small groups, you can get into one. Today we're looking at Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11, and the small groups will be studying this same text in the week ahead. Here now, wait a second, before I read, a little bit of history. The church at Philippi in the first century, we 21st century Christians we're so accustomed to having Christianity in a Christian context, and we know what a church looks like. It's so easy to forget when we open up the New Testament. This had never been done before, this church thing. And of course, they had inherited traditions from the synagogue and the worship of Israel. But the Christian church had never been done before. They were doing all of this for the first time. And the church at Philippi is such an historic, and the establishment of that church, such a pivotal moment in the history of the church. And you read about this in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, that the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, taking the gospel out, and he went along with Barnabas, and they had a parting of the ways and went different directions, but Paul picked up young Timothy and Silas, and they started on this second missionary journey. They were going to go to encourage the churches that had already been established in what the Romans called the province of Asia. The province of Asia was what we call Asia Minor, or the modern nation of Turkey. Okay? And there were churches, Christian churches, that Paul had started, spotted around Asia, Asia Minor. And they went on this second journey to encourage those Christians. But Paul says something very cryptic in the 16th chapter of Acts. Rather, Dr. Luke, in describing it, says the Holy Spirit would not allow them to remain in Asia. We don't know exactly how the Spirit spoke, but the Spirit wouldn't let them stay. They tried to. They got to Troas, which is on the far western edge of Turkey, and the Spirit wouldn't let them stay there. And they tried to go back to the east into Bithynia. The Spirit wouldn't let them go there. Finally, Paul in the night had a vision in a dream. A man of Macedonia, he said, saying, "Come over to us. Come over to us." And they crossed that little bit of the Mediterranean that separates Turkey from Greece. And the gospel went into southern Europe. And that's why a bunch of gringos are sitting here 2,000 years later worshiping God. Because the gospel went to Europe. Wow. And the very first church was in Philippi, where Paul went into Philippi and he heard that there was a little group of God-fearers, people who worshiped the God of Israel, who met down by the river. And he went down to the river and he met a woman named Lydia, who was a businesswoman, a seller of purple dye. And she heard the gospel, and she believed, and she was baptized that day. That's how the Philippian church was started. Wow. And, okay, I'm sorry. I've done preached a sermon before the sermon. Hear now the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Open our hearts now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. I really want to focus in on one verse, and it's a favorite verse that many people have memorized. Verse 6, Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will bring it to fulfillment in the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish what he has started in your life. Now, I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Have you ever seen the movie, and it's a favorite of mine, you can watch it, you can watch it any time of the year, but it's on TV almost every year in February for Groundhog Day, and it's called Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. Seen that movie? Yeah. And it is a good movie. And anyway, Bill Murray plays this jerk who, well, I won't tell the plot of the whole movie, but the thing is, on Groundhog Day, he finds himself waking up every day, and it's still Groundhog Day over and over and over again. And he's caught in this strange, weird time warp where he has to live the same day over and over and over again with the same encounters, him being the same jerk until he figures it out how to humble himself and get it right and not be a jerk, okay? Okay, that's the premise of the movie. I won't tell you how it ends. Life can feel that way. I get up in the morning and the day before I make a resolve that I'm not going to be a jerk, and then the next day I find myself being the same jerk I was yesterday.
Amen.
Yes. Many years ago I went to a conference. This is in 1980. I went to the National Youth Workers Conference. I was doing youth ministry. I went to the National Youth Workers Conference in Portland, Oregon. And one of the speakers was Mike Iaconelli. And Mike Iaconelli gave the closing address of the Youth Workers Conference. Thousands of youth workers from all over the country, youth ministry workers. And he said, when he gave his closing address, he said, I know that all of you are just filled with energy and enthusiasm. You've come here, you've been inspired by hearing God's word, and you've got a load of ideas, and you're going to go back to your youth group, and you're going to lead the greatest youth group since the book of Acts. And he said, I've got really good news for you. You are still basically the same slob that showed up here a week ago. Now we chuckle, but sometimes that can feel like a trap, doesn't it? We know we're called to grow as Christians, and even the secular world believes that people can change, that people can iron out the flaws of character, and that we can improve. But then some days it feels like Groundhog Day. Like I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and I'm still the same slob that looked at me in the mirror yesterday. Paul is writing to the Philippians from a prison cell in Rome. He loves these people. He has worked with them and for them in the work of the gospel and building that church in Philippi. He loves these people, and they love him. And what can he do for them from a prison cell? Well, he can pray, and thank God he can write. Wow, where would we be without the letters of dear Paul? And he says in verses 3 and 4, he prays for them. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you making my prayer with joy. You see, Paul can't do any, outside of prayer, he can't do any active work for the Philippians. But what he does is he rejoices in the work God is doing in them. He doesn't despair because he knows God is at work. He says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God began something in you. God will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Greek word for work, when Paul says, I'm confident of this, God is at work in you. The Greek word for work is a word you might recognize, ergon. It implies powerful, purposeful, productive activity. In physics, an erg is a measurable unit of work, right? God is working in you. The Holy Spirit of God has been at work from the beginning. The Holy Spirit of God was at work in creation, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light into the darkness, and in the same way, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you, whether you're aware of it or not. Bringing order out of the chaos, bringing light into the darkness. And listen well, God is not finished. And that's an essential thing to remember. And especially on those days when you look in the mirror and you think, you're trapped in Groundhog Day. God is at work. And God finishes what he starts. God will bring to completion the work that he has begun in you. If your life seems dark and chaotic right now, it's only because God isn't finished. You and I are works in progress. When I was a boy in 1962, let's see, I would have been six in 1962. My parents did a remodel of our house. In these days, times have changed. In these days, if you need a bigger house for your family, you move, you buy a bigger house. Back in those days, and especially out in the sticks where we lived, what did you do? You knocked out some walls and you added on to it to make it bigger. And so in 1962, my dad did a remodel of our house. He did a whole lot of the work himself. And for about 6 months, it was a giant mess. Although, for a six-year-old boy, it was a wonderful adventure. I thought it was the greatest thing that had ever happened, that half of our house looked like a bomb had gone off in it. I look back now, and I think, it must have looked different to Mom. But, there was sawdust everywhere and drywall dust and dangling wires sticking out all over the place a couple of walls nothing but a tarp there where a wall used to be. It was pretty awesome. It was also disastrous. To come in on the middle of that project, it was nothing but a mess, but it reached a day when it was completed. And I still remember as a boy kind of walking into that new part of the house That was back in the day of wood paneling. Remember that? Remember that? And the new den, the new family room, was all covered with this beautiful wood paneling and these light fixtures. And I just thought it was amazing to see the finished project. God is the master builder, and he's not done with your life. In Christ, not only can things change, things will change, because God will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in your life. God finishes what he starts. Well, when? When? Well, the answer is in verse 6, in the day of Jesus Christ. The good news always comes back to Jesus Christ. The good work that God is doing, and we're never going to be complete in this life, but in the day of Jesus Christ, says Paul, God will bring to completion. The gospel always comes back to Jesus. The good news begins in the dawn of time, at creation. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how Jesus, the eternal Son of God, even from all eternity, is God's agent of creation. Jesus Christ is present at creation. And then he enters our history, the incarnate Son of God, born in Bethlehem, born as a little helpless baby to go to the cross in our place, to break the power of sin and death, to rise from the dead, to give us life, to give us hope of eternal life. All of history is moving toward its culmination, its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Notice the word Paul used, God will bring to completion. It's not just a finished work, it's a completed work, whole, finished, complete. And this is why, among a whole lot of other things, Christian faith stands against the cynicism of our time that says that history and our lives have no meaning other than what we give them. But the gospel tells us that our lives have meaning because God loved us enough to send a Savior. And that the history of this whole world has meaning because God is at work to redeem the whole creation and call all things to himself. Now, do you want to get a glimpse? Do you want to get a glimpse of what the finished product will look like when God is done with you? What are you going to see in the mirror in the day of Christ Jesus when God completes the work he has begun in you? Well, if you want to get a glimpse of what you're going to look like, and this sounds very daring, and it is. If you want to get a glimpse of what you're going to be, look at Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God's aim for our lives is nothing less than this, and this is in Ephesians chapter 4, that we all attain to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. God's goal for your life is nothing less than this, that you will become like Christ. You will reflect the glory of Christ. There's only one. We're not going to be Jesus. We're not going to replace him. We're not going to become divine. Our Mormon neighbors have taken a Christian truth and taken it in a idolatrous direction when they say every one of us is going to be a god. But C.S. Lewis really captured something of this when he said this. This is in a sermon that he preached called The Weight of Glory. C.S. Lewis said, "It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." By God's good working, you will one day reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And what will this world look like? Well, imagine a world where the reign of Jesus is all in all, and where the love of Jesus controls and directs everything. That's where our world is headed. Now, what is your part in all of this? Well, think about the relationship between the builder and the raw materials. Your part is to surrender to the hands of the workman, who is Jesus Christ. You know, Christians often talk about making a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's important, and it's necessary that we commit our lives to Christ. But I really believe, when I look at the whole of the New Testament, a better word is surrender. That we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Him. You are not your own. You were bought with the price of the precious blood of Christ. So stop resisting and let the master builder go to work on your life. God knows much better than you how to build a joyful and beautiful Christ-like life. Modern Christians often talk about God's plan for your life. And by the way, when I was a young person, and I often heard preachers and youth leaders talking about God's plan for your life, and it tormented me. Because I thought it meant that God wanted me to have a particular career, and God already, you know, there was somebody particular that I was supposed to marry, and there was a certain number of kids that I was supposed to have, and there was going to be a certain place that I was supposed to live. And I had this idea in my head that if I made one mistake in the plan, I would botch the whole thing. Thank you. And God directs those things. God really does direct those things. I think I became a pastor because that's what God wanted me to do. But you don't have to read very far in Scripture to see that while God is concerned with these things, they're peripheral to the main thing God is doing in your life, which is to shape you to be like Jesus. You want to know what God's plan is for your life? That you be shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for your life. That you be shaped and formed from one degree of glory to the next to be like Christ. And so we're always hopeful because God is at work. God will bring to completion what He has begun. He will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is that coming day when Christ will return. And I love Peter's little blurb about prophecy, and you need to come to our Reasons to Believe day-long conference. It's going to be right here at the Kleiner Center in November. On the day of Jesus Christ, God will bring to completion what He's begun. I'm not really sure, but I, you know, in eternity, when we are in eternity, will we spend a lot of time talking about what we did on earth by saying things like, you know, well, I was an accountant, or I was an engineer, or I was a teacher, I was a school teacher, or I was a homemaker. Let me show you the pictures of my kids. Will we say, you know, I had a hard time figuring out God's plan for my life, but thankfully I figured it out 5 minutes before I stepped in front of that bus. No, I don't think that's going to be a big topic of conversation. But if you've opened your life to Jesus Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and God has begun that good work in you, one day in heaven, you and I will celebrate the building and shaping He did in our lives to make us more like Jesus. We're going to celebrate even the suffering and the losses and the disappointments that God used to shape us to be like Jesus. You and I will celebrate the things that God did that made us reflect the glory of Jesus. By God's working in your life, you learned to forgive because you're so grateful that Christ has forgiven you. You studied the Bible and you learned its truth. And that truth led your life because you discovered that the Bible is the word of life. You worshiped God because you discovered it was the only thing that satisfied your deepest thirst. And you loved because the love of Jesus began to fill you up and overflow into the lives of other people. In other words, you started to look like Jesus. So live in hope. Brothers and sisters, live in hope because God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We're not in Groundhog Day, praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because God is at work. To will and to work for His good pleasure. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your mighty saving work given to us and all the world through the gift of Your Son, Jesus, and the cross where He bore our sins and the empty tomb that He left behind. And we thank You that one day He will come again, maybe even today. And on that great day, on that great day, we will be complete. We will be a finished, glorious work to stand before You, reflecting the glory of Jesus. We submit ourselves, Father, we surrender to that shaping work that You're doing in our lives right now. So renew our hope as we submit ourselves every day. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.